The New Testament reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to verse 19. This can be found on page 994 in the Bibles in the pews. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good as good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Here ends the New Testament reading.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open your word to our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit, and our minds and our hearts to your word. We pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning in this short series of sermons entitled God's Rich Provision, we're to look at those verses from Paul's first letter to Timothy, and our subject is being generous. And if you keep those Bibles open, we'll refer to that verse, those verses in a moment. But if you want to jot down any notes, you can see that at the back of your service sheet, and you'll see my headings are, after some words of introduction, first, the dangers of wealth, and then secondly, the opportunities from wealth. In this passage, Paul is talking about the rich, so that Timothy can then talk to the rich, that verse 17 describes as the rich in this present age. So how we need to hear what Paul says there about giving and generosity, for most of us are rich in comparative terms, or soon will be if we're students. That is, compared to the rest of the world. I wonder if you knew that 80% of the world lives on less than £10 a day, or £3,500 a year. And we need to hear what Paul has to say about money, because money, like sex, attracts false teaching and false teachers. And that's the context for this teaching and passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 5, earlier in the chapter, where Paul refers to people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Perhaps they were like a clergyman I came across this week. He was appealing for funds for giving to the poor, but in his literature there were these words: "There's no better way to ensure your own financial security than to plant some seed money in God's work. His law of sowing and reaping guarantees you a harvest of much more than you sow." And he then went on to say this: "Write on the enclosed slip what you need from God: the salvation of a loved one, healing, a rise in pay, a better job, newer car or home, sale of purchase of property, guidance in business or investment, whatever you need. Enclose your slip with your seed money. Expect God's material blessing in return." Well, as with most errors or heresies, there is some truth in that. But you need the whole truth and nothing but the truth in regard to giving. And that's why we do have a giving review, to try and remind ourselves of biblical truths and facts that are so easy to forget or to distort. The giving review then acts like a spiritual health check over whether we are living God's way with regard to money or not. And if not, it's an opportunity to do something about it. Well, so much by way of introduction. So my first heading, the dangers of wealth. Look at verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." And there are three dangers here. First, that are thinking this teaching on money is optional. Some people may think it's just for some inner circle of sort of keen Christians. No, it's for all the rich, and it's a command or charge because it's so important. For how you handle money is fundamental to your Christian life. If you get it wrong, you will suffer spiritually, because Paul knew that money could be poisonous. Look back to verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So money is a potential poison unless it's handled correctly. What Paul says is not by way of take it or leave it advice. It's a strong command or a charge. The second danger is pride. The rich are not to be haughty or proud. So you're not to boast about what you have, your wealth. On the one hand, that's just unpleasant. But on the other hand, it can be the first downward step to living without God. Look, or listen to Deuteronomy, it should be on the screen, 8:13-14, which we had just earlier, our Old Testament reading. There, Moses is warning the people to be careful, lest when your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. And such pride leads on to the third danger, namely materialism. And materialism is, of course, a form of idolatry, as we heard in the last two verses of our reading, Deuteronomy 8:17 and 18. Beware that you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have got me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. You must remember that God works or gets things directly, but also indirectly. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, as Paul told the Corinthians when writing about giving in 2 Corinthians. Seed through nature, but it's still God through human skills who gives us those skills at the end of the day. Therefore, such materialism is idolatrous. It's putting yourself in the place of God, thinking that you are the ultimate wealth creator. And such confidence in your wealth is utterly foolish. It is setting hopes on the uncertainty of riches, on riches that are unreliable. As Jesus said, this is Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, and there's all sorts of other ways you can lose your money. And the folly of such hopes, of course, was the subject of Jesus' parable of the rich fool, with which many will be familiar. So the dangers of wealth. Paul warns it can act like a poison, it can lead to pride, and that leads to idolatrous materialism through ignoring God. Then secondly, the opportunities from wealth. What are the positive opportunities that money brings? Well, three are mentioned here. First, when you trust and obey God, you discover that there is the opportunity for enjoyment. You discover that our God, verse 17, is one who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, the theme of this giving review. On the one hand, there is the spiritual joy from sins forgiven and new life flowing from God's great provision that Paul elsewhere speaks of as God's inexpressible gift. That's 2 Corinthians 9. Jesus Christ himself. Because through his horrific death, our sins are forgiven, and through his miraculous resurrection and his giving of the Holy Spirit, new spiritual life can be enjoyed. But God also provides material blessings as well as spiritual blessings. However, as verse 17 makes clear, and this is so important, this provision is as you set your hopes on God, the provider, and not on the provision, namely uncertain riches, on a person, not on the things. And that is the mistake of the prosperity gospel, to offer as the end hope of things, uncertain riches, but with the person, God, as the means. But our God wants you to enjoy material things in the right way. Secondly, money, of course, provides an opportunity and an obligation for you, verse 18, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now, with regard to doing good and being generous, do consider George Muller, the 19th century philanthropist and preacher. Early in his ministry, he was convicted by Jesus' words. These are Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So he believed he should trust God for his daily needs. He therefore gave away everything he received except what was needed for basic living. And God honoured that trust. Over the lifetime, Muller was able to set up 5 orphanages and for 10,000 children, 7 day schools educating 81,500 children, and 12 Sunday schools teaching 33,000 children, when Sunday schools were very different and much bigger in terms of what they taught than today. Also, he distributed 2 million Bibles and 3 million tracts. So over 60 years of his ministry, Muller gave away 1.5 million at a time when you could buy a house for just a few pounds. Now, however individually we're called to give, Muller is certainly a challenge to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. The Bible is quite clear that all we have is God's. King David said, when he had collected all the gifts from God's people for the temple, building the temple, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for everything in heaven and earth is yours." That's 1 Chronicles 29, 11. So we are stewards of God's wealth. Not giving back to God his due is then robbing God, as Malachi says. I wonder if you consider that when you're thinking about your own giving. It would seem a lot of Christians don't. There was a church in Essex that did a calculation. It reckoned that if all its members were made redundant and started to give 10% of their social security money, the church's income would rise by 65%. 10% is a biblical percentage, of course. But the question is, how do you spend the other 90%? That has to be considered responsibly. The Bible says in various places you're to give or spend not only for the church, the local church work and workers and church costs, but wider mission and Christian aid work, people in need, your family, your parents, widows, the poor, and anyone who asks. Now, yes, we have a welfare state and a tax system through which some of that is given. And yes, how we praise God for the giving at this church and how last year the income did meet expenditure and there was no deficit. We do thank God for that. But some facts are unassailable, and that is that generally Christian work is underfunded in this country. Also around the world there's an underfunding of needs. I speak as the chairman of AID, Anglican International Development, which actually started in our church hall. However, as an encouragement to giving, the third opportunity is of storing up eternal treasure in heaven. And that is the promise Jesus speaks about, that dispersing earthly riches in the present results in an increase of heavenly wealth in the future. So Paul says people's giving and generosity now, this is verse 19, is storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, this is true treasure and true prosperity. It's like the child practicing the piano each night, not for the chocolate incentive, but because it wants to be a great musician. However, the child enjoys the chocolate. So giving is to be for God's kingdom that one day, when Christ returns, will be utterly amazing. But as a matter of fact, God, being a good parent that he is, gives you material blessings as he wills en route. When he gives them, you should receive them, be thankful and enjoy them. I must conclude. 2017 is, as we've mentioned, the year of the 500th anniversary of Luther's nailing his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. This year, in our 2017 giving room, we ought, therefore, to remember his statement that we all need two conversions, one of our hearts and the other of our wallets. So this giving view prompts two questions. One, are you converted to Christ as Lord and Saviour? And if so, is your wallet also converted? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will hide it in our hearts so that we do not sin against you. We pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we now sing. All I have and all I am is yours. There's nothing that I have on earth that doesn't come from you. Will you please stand as we sing?